6:30 on the dot. How's that? I didn't even think. I'm an old school teacher by heart, and probably there's a genetic component to that too. My mother was a school teacher. But if you can't hear me at any time, let me know. Do something in the back and let me know. I'm not going to use the microphone to stay tied to that microphone. I have trouble doing that. But let me know if you cannot hear me. Welcome. I'm Sally Gary. I am now from Dallas, Texas. You probably couldn't tell that I'm a Texan. You probably didn't know that at all. I met someone at a coffee shop this morning who asked if I was from Alabama. Then he guessed Arkansas. I did not take any flack at that. I wasn't ruffled by that at all. I knew that I had my shoes on.
Watch it.
That was awful. That was just awful. I'm so sorry. Yes, the recorder is on. That's all on tape. Thank you, Tom. Thank you. Thank you. It's wonderful to be back with those of you who were here yesterday. Welcome back. For those of you who are just coming in, wonderful. Welcome. I will tell you some disclaimers that I used yesterday, and that is that I don't have any answers for you. That there are far too many things that we could talk about than I will have time to cover in 45 minutes, even 3 days of 45-minute sessions. There's just not time, and so most likely you're going to leave with more questions than you came with. And that's hard, but that's where we are. So, yes, and my publisher, Leonard Allen, has just brought me a book to tell you that we have a copy of my spiritual memoir that came out last year at the lectures at the table in the back for sale. If you want to buy one of those, I'll be more than happy to sign that for you for whatever my hen scratching is worth these days. I'll be happy to share that with you. This has no answers either. All I have to offer you is my own experience and the experience of so many people that I talk to on a daily basis who are in the middle of this struggle with someone they love, or perhaps it's our own struggle. And when I say struggle, I simply mean the confusion, the turmoil, the conflict that goes on internally for a lifetime that begins when we are so young and we learn very quickly that this is something that we should never, ever utter in the very place that most of us are taught is where we learn truth and love and warmth and security in our families and in our church families. So I'm thrilled that you're here today and that we're opening this conversation, that God is making it possible to talk about something that has remained taboo for far too long. You know, I asked you yesterday to write down some questions, and you have a card, a blank note card. I did have one, but it looks like this. You have a blank note card. I want everyone, this is the only thing I'm going to ask of you today, is to write something on that blank note card. If you want to say, this is the bunch of hogwash, you can write that and submit that. If you have a question, if something comes up today, if you have a thought, a question that's triggered by something I say, please write that down. And we're going to pass those in all together so that nobody's uncomfortable. Because, you see, the truth is, if I had been in this class 20 years ago, it would have taken every bit of courage I had just to come to the class, let alone write something down and have somebody see me pass it in, because what are they going to think about you, Sally? Just the fact that you came to this class today is monumental. Thank you. Thank you for caring about those of us who experience same-sex attraction, those of us who identify as gay. There were two questions yesterday submitted that I want to address before we go any further, because they have to do with how we feel about God. The question is, so if you have these feelings, has God made a mistake? Made you a way that He condemns if you were to act on it? Has God made a mistake? It assumes what the world believes right now, and what many in the church have come to believe, that someone who is gay is born gay. I personally don't believe that I was born gay. I don't believe that God makes people gay. I know that Scripture tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And so there couldn't be anything confusing about me that was originated by God. When I first began this journey 20 years ago, the thing that moved me toward God and with God continuously was my picture of God that had been painted since childhood, and that was of a loving, kind, and gracious God. A God who loved me. A God who, as I explained to you yesterday, sent Himself to this earth to become one of us, to live in every single way, to be tempted in every single way as we are. He didn't have to do that, but He did. That's a loving God. That's a fair God, a compassionate God, whose love is unending for each of us. That's the God that I knew that if this was what I was experiencing, and if in fact it was true that He did not want me to live on those feelings, to act on those feelings, that in some way He would provide what I needed in that. Now, in 1996, I had no idea what that might look like. I had no idea how He might do that. I didn't know whether He would remove those feelings, whether He would change those feelings, or whether He would in some way convince me that that was okay. I simply didn't know. But I knew this. I needed to stay with God to find answers to those questions. Praise God. I knew that God cared deeply about me. And praise God that there were churches and people of God that I could go to and ask those questions safely and say, you know what, I don't know. The man I first went to received me with the love of Jesus to help me explore how I got where I was. But even then, after exploring how I got there, I can pretty much tell you all the things that I believe influenced the development of my sexuality. But even after understanding all of that, it didn't take those feelings away. I thought that it would. I was the little girl who always asked why. Why? If I can just figure out why, maybe it'll go away. I know lots of people who think like that. For me, it didn't go away. But what it did was increase my dependency on God. It deepened my relationship with God. I had grown up knowing a lot about God, but for the first time in my life, I came to know God. What if everybody had that opportunity? Because the second question disturbs me more. Someone I know thinks that because they're gay, there can be no God. That's what this retreat is all about. There are brochures in the back, and I hope you'll pick one up. I hope you'll take it to someone you know who might benefit from a retreat and a year-long curriculum that we go through that's about deepening your relationship with God. For someone who is gay, who feels disconnected from church, from family, who's been made to feel like there's no place with him or her, with God. This is an opportunity to deepen relationship with God. Wherever you are in your thinking, whether you view same-sex attraction as this struggle that is so shameful you can't dare tell anybody in your church about, or you view it as same-sex relationships are okay with God, and that's where I am. Come. Wherever you are on either end of the spectrum, and we'll talk about what God wants for our lives. What does it mean to live a life of holiness if you experience same-sex attraction? That's the purpose of that. And so that's what I would say in response to those questions. But yes, know for a fact that God loves you without question and ending. You know, there was another question that was asked yesterday that points directly to what we're going to be talking about today. The question is, do most people that identify themselves as same-sex attracted usually have a traumatic sexual experience in their childhood or teen years? I talk to a lot of people who believe that same-sex attraction is the result of sexual abuse. That there has to have been some type of abuse in a family system, from a stranger, somewhere along the line the person was abused. That is not at all my story. Never once was I sexually abused. Never once was I physically abused. I grew up in a family system that had its share of problems. But many of my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are heterosexual, also grew up in families with similar family systems, with problems in communicating, with problems with a father who didn't know what to do with rage, with a mother who didn't know what to do married to a man who was consumed with rage. The problem with this is twofold. Number one, just from my experience, like I told you yesterday, I'm no expert. All I have to offer is my experience. But in my experience and in talking to people, there are no cookie cutter answers. There's no one thing. There's no one set of things. There's no one type of family, no one type of mom, one type of dad. Boom, you get this. Boy, if it were that simple. We could begin to really help, and some well-intentioned, precious people through the years have tried to help by answering in those ways. But just last year, they realized that that was not the way, and they closed their doors. Does that mean we have any more answers? No. We still need to search for the answers. But the answer is, it's so complex that we may never know all that there is to know about this. The second thing you need to know is that sexuality itself is complex. The development of sexuality is complex. You know, we offer an event through Centerpiece, whose purpose is to provide safe places for men and women who experience same-sex attraction. But within that, providing a safe place often means helping parents with sons and daughters who are gay better understand same-sex attraction. And it also means providing events like Tapestry, which I've already talked about. But it also means helping us talk about sexuality in general. We've grown up not having any idea how to talk about sexuality. Now, if you had told me 20 years ago that I would be standing in front of an audience in church talking about sex, I probably would have swallowed my tongue. I have no idea what I'm talking about. But I know this. I know that not talking to me about sexuality mm-hmm. was extremely damaging. Mm. It was extremely harmful. And the picture that was painted about sexuality to me, that was not intentional, that was not planned, was one that shaped a picture of sexuality for me that was very scary, that was very dirty, and that was totally contrary to what God intended for Sally's picture of sex to be. I'm wondering if you got that same picture, and I'm going to ask you to do something, because we need to get out of our comfort zone here for just a second. Turn to the person next to you. This can be someone you know if you came with. If you don't know anybody here, find that person and make them feel comfortable. Tell me, what did you learn about sex growing up that you learned later was all wrong? For instance, where'd you learn that babies come from? Did you hear the stork story? Anybody still antiquated enough to hear the stork story? I bet you heard some good stories. Let's hear some good stories. Take about 2 minutes. Tell each other those stories that you heard. Conversations. Plus, this room is hot enough with all of your hot air, too. I promise, I asked them. I asked them this morning. I asked them right before class, can you please get us some air? I'm tempted to just say, let's go hear Randy Harris right now. Randy surely knows more about sex than I do. I just said that on the recording. I want to read to you what I learned about sexuality when I was 10 years old. As much as I wanted to be a girl, by the time I was 15, being a girl was not only scary to me, everything about it was extremely embarrassing. The most horrifying part of being a girl, though, was having a period. Or at least that's what I took away from the talk my mother had with me in the fifth grade. This particular talk didn't include anything about sex. That talk came 3 years later in the car on the way home from school. That conversation was all of 10 minutes. And that was the only conversation we ever had about sex. As limited as both of those conversations were, I'm thankful my mother made at least an attempt to talk to me, because I've met lots of women whose mothers never explained a thing to them about sex or even about their menstrual cycle. The talk about having a period came after they showed these films at school, one for girls and one for boys, called Our Growing Bodies. My mom didn't sign the release form for me to watch it, so I was the only girl in the fifth grade, the entire fifth grade, who didn't see the film. Instead, I sat in the library for an hour with the librarian. I was fine with that, except that everyone looked at me with an, "Oh, you poor thing. I wonder what's wrong with you that you can't watch this." That was the expression on their faces as they filed out of class. I then understood how Jehovah's Witness kids must have felt when they had to leave the classroom during the Pledge of Allegiance or during Halloween and Christmas parties. When the film was over, the girls filed back into class giggling because they knew something I didn't. They were now part of a special sorority and knew the secret handshake, and I didn't. They asked me why I didn't see the film, and I told them my mother didn't want me to see it until she could talk to me. Then they giggled more. My mother was one of those women whose mother had never talked to her about anything. She had to learn about having a period and anything sexual on her own, so she didn't want that for me. But I think it must have been a talk she dreaded. On the same day they showed the film, when I got home from school, we went back into the den, and her nervousness hung in the room, as though what she wanted to say was going to be the worst news ever. I felt this ominous sense of dread. The den was dark to begin with, but on that day it was the bottom of Carlsbad Cavern at the end of the tour when they turn off all the lights. She told me about what happened once a month, and based on what she said, there was nothing good about it. Having a period made you feel bad. It was a part of the curse of Eve. Everything she said made being a girl even less appealing and more difficult. Another thing to be embarrassed about. Another thing to prove that being a girl was just a lot of trouble. That's not at all what my mama intended to convey to me. It's not at all what she believed. It's not at all what she modeled for me in so many ways about what it means to be feminine. She was my model of femininity. My Martha Stewart, in a good way. She taught me much that I'm so very, very proud of and thankful for. But talking about sexuality was very difficult for her. And I didn't hear anything from my father. I didn't get what God intended. And I think so many of us didn't get what God intended to learn about sexuality. What concerns me, though, is what our kids are learning about sexuality. This is an event that we do for parents of small children to help better understand how gender and sexuality intermingle, how one impacts the other. Dr. Jennifer Shoemaker, I'll embarrass her up here on the front, from Abilene Christian University, psychology professor, renowned author, and expert in the field of sexuality development and gender identity development, especially for girls, helps us do this seminar. We're going to be offering one at the Northside Church in San Antonio. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do one of those at your church? Wouldn't it be wonderful to offer a tapestry retreat at your church? That's what we do in the Ministry of Centerpiece, is find congregations that will help host those events so that we can help other parents know what does it mean to be masculine and feminine, and how can we better convey that? How can we give our kids a healthier picture of what it means to be a sexual being? That's what we offer. There's another picture of sexuality that's being offered in the world. This is a video that you need to see. A 14-year-old shared it with me a couple of years ago when it first came out. I guess it's just been a year. Maybe a year and a half ago. The rapper Macklemore and Ryan Lewis won Best Album of the Year for their album, Same Love. And the title song from that, the video depicts a young man growing up knowing that he's gay and ending up in a same-sex relationship. It's going to be hard for some of you to watch that, but we need to watch that because your kids have been watching it for over a year. Thank you.
going straight. I told my mom, tears rushing down my face. She's like, damn, you've loved girls since before pre-K. Sure. Yeah, I guess she had a point, didn't she? Bunch of stereotypes all in my head. I remember doing the math, but yeah, I'm getting a little deep. A preconceived idea of what it all meant. For those that like the same sex and the characteristics. Right-wing conservatives think it's a decision. You could be cured with some treatment and religion. And being a new wire of a predisposition playing God. Oh, now here we go. America the brave, which still fears what we don't know. But God loves all the children, somehow forgotten. But we paraphrase the book written 3,500 years ago.
Training is in the field of communication, in rhetoric. And that's a brilliant piece of rhetoric. That is a brilliant rhetorical message that was crafted. And what's even more powerful about it is that it is set to music. It is set to music that is fun and easy to listen to, that makes you feel good. That's a powerful image and message. And we have to respond to that. We have to acknowledge that our kids have known about that for a long time before we did. And that's been shaping their view of sexuality and what's right or wrong about homosexuality for a long time before we ever knew that it existed. We have to acknowledge that that's where we are. There are a lot of messages in that particular video. And the first one is this. It's never said. It's never stated overtly. It's very subtle. It's in the beginning scene because it begins with birth. And it's a beautiful image of birth. A beautiful image of a precious little baby boy coming into the world. And the truth is, there's a lot that we don't know about these bodies of ours. Physiologically, we don't know. In 2009, the latest study that was done to try to show that there was a gene tied to being gay failed to do that. So, to date, there is no genetic component to being gay. Does that mean that there might not be physiological differences between someone who's gay and someone who's not? Not at all. In fact, I think that there probably are some physiological differences. We know that there are other things that, if you view this as a struggle, that there are other struggles that have genetic components. Alcoholism, for instance. Obesity. There's a genetic component to obesity. Now, that gene exists in my family. Does that mean that I am automatically predestined, predetermined, have to be overweight? Not necessarily. Depends on what I eat. It depends on how much I exercise. We won't go there. There are other things that are in control there. But we know for a fact that our biology, our chemistry is impacted by the things that we also experience in this life. Just recently, a study was done showing that interpersonal relationships, in fact, change the neurology of our brains. That are simply interacting, making eye contact, having conversation, feeling that sense of connectedness interpersonally, that does something to me physiologically to the neurological pathways in my brain. Wow. Could it be that there's a lot more to this that we don't understand, that we as the body of Christ need to be about exploring, that perhaps that's where we need to put our time and energy and effort into things that will help us do that research? I think so, because that's a fascinating question as to how they're related. At the very least, it tells me this. If there's a physiological component to my family members who are extremely overweight, then certainly it calls me to greater compassion rather than just saying, you know, you really need to change the way you eat. You know, don't eat that. That's not good for you. There needs to be more compassion in that message, doesn't there? And the same is true for my brothers and sisters who identify as gay. The next message you get from that is that equality for men and women who are gay is, in essence, the same as equality for race. For what it's worth, here's my take on that. There's no tolerance for anyone being treated unfairly. There is absolutely no tolerance among Christ followers for someone who is different. Whatever the difference may be, we don't act like that. We should have been first in line beside him. Mm-hmm. We know that now. Is it the same? I don't think it is. Because you see, nobody sold my relatives into slavery. Nobody told my relatives, you can't go to this Christian college because you're gay. Nobody did that. At least that they knew. Nobody has treated me in some of the ways as though I were property. That hasn't happened to me. So I don't think that the racial equality being the same thing with people who are gay is necessarily the same argument. But our kids don't necessarily see that. They are not historically savvy, shall we say, enough, rhetorically savvy enough to get that very subtle message. And they do see sexuality and racial ethnicity as the same. Here's the next message. Did you hear these lyrics to the chorus? Couldn't change, even if I tried, even if I wanted to. You can't do it, even if you try, and so, by the way, I don't want to anymore. That's the message that's being promulgated. Now then, take that first one, just simply about the possibility of change. Is it possible to change your sexual orientation? Is it possible for Sally, in all of her brokenness, with all of her selfishness, to become totally other-centered instead of self-centered? You better believe it is, because Jesus told us not once, not twice, but three times in the Gospels that all things are possible with God. I believe that with all my heart, and I pray you do too. Is it possible for me to change my sexual orientation? With God, all things are possible. Has that happened? No. I'm still very self-centered too. And I'm still very impatient. And I'm still very arrogant at times. I still struggle with all the things that I know God wants to be different, that God didn't intend to happen to me, for me to act on. But He hasn't taken them away. I believe He can. And He may yet. But if I experience this until Jesus comes to get me, that doesn't mean that I can't live a life that's pleasing to God with those feelings present. That's a very different message than what you hear here, because it's void of God. In fact, some of the things that are said about Christianity are a different message too. But we understand from seeing yesterday's film clip why those might be. Here's the last message, and it too is a sweet message. It's a message that being gay is not about this perverted, promiscuous lifestyle that we have pictured it to be. That it is possible to have committed, faithful, monogamous, same-sex relationships for life. That's what you see here. I know people who live in those kinds of relationships, who are some of the most selfless, Christ-centered people that I know. I also have friends who have been in same-sex committed relationships who, after 18, 20 years of being in that relationship, raising a child together, one Sunday morning she heard something in a sermon at their church where they had been received as a couple, as a family, praise God, so that that little girl could grow up in a church that taught her about Jesus. But one Sunday morning my friend heard something that pricked her heart and convicted her that perhaps that was not where God wanted her, that God didn't want her in that relationship anymore. And so slowly she began transitioning out of the bedroom first and then out of that house and into an apartment all by herself. And it was hard because her current church didn't understand why she left. And the Church of Christ she had gone to as a child didn't want her because of where she had been. People are all over the board. But the important thing is that we discover in this middle space, in this middle tenuous space of not having all the answers and not being able to figure it out and wrestling and struggling and being confused and being tired of wrestling and struggling, we've got to wrestle together to figure out what is it that God calls me to. And maybe that looks different for you than it looks for me. I don't know. I can't say for you. I have enough trouble figuring out what Sally needs. But my heart's desire is to be who God wants me to be. I want you to know this, though, about this image. This book hit the market last week, and it is a book that we will have to reckon with from a young man named Matthew Vines. I look forward to the day that I get to meet Matthew Vines, because I've already read the first chapter of Matthew's book, and it's a sweet book. It's a sweet tone. I read Justin Lee's book, Torn, and I identify a lot with what Justin experienced. Justin runs the Gay Christian Network, which is an organization that tries to allow both perspectives, someone who's gay who believes he's called to a life of celibacy, and someone who's gay who could be in a same-sex relationship and God is okay. This particular book is an argument in favor of biblical same-sex marriage. It is a book that your students will read. It is a book that anyone under the age of 30 is already familiar with and has been familiar with for the last few years, because Matthew did a sermon, about an hour, exegesis of all of the biblical passages on homosexuality. It went viral on YouTube. Millions of viewers. It's still being viewed and will be viewed again in light of this book. I beg you to read the book with me. Read it with me and let's discover together, because I listened to his sermon and there are places that are hard for me. There are places that his reasoning doesn't follow with me. You see, I was a debate coach and a trial lawyer, and so I listen with that critical ear of, yeah, but what if, yeah, but what about this, yeah, but. And so I'm going to listen to it and I'm going to read it with yeah, but. But, oh, there's a sweetness to his tone. This young man is my brother in Christ. I don't know him. I've never met him. But he believes Jesus was who he said he was. And his heart's desire is to follow what God wants for him. I may not agree with where he comes out in the book. I don't know yet. I haven't read it. But I beg you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, to read it with me. What if we blog about it on the Centerpiece blog? Get a card, get all the information you can back there about Centerpiece, and keep up with me and follow me and challenge me. As your sister, I need you to do that. Because here's the hardest thing of all, is that it is the same love. I can tell you very sincerely, very earnestly, that it is the same love. It is not this freakish, perverted thing that we've made it out to be that seems so disgusting. Because you see, for many of us, being gay is so much more than a sexual act. We've reduced that word. This is why we don't like it. We prefer this term homosexual, because it sounds so clinical and ugly. That's not a word that speaks to this generation. Because it means so much more. Being gay and being in a same-sex relationship is not about having sex. It's about having someone to share your life with. Think about your own relationships, husbands and wives. It's to have somebody that you come home to at the end of the day and you tell about your day. It's about somebody that when you go to those awkward family gatherings at the holidays, you know that at the end of the day you get to crawl in bed with this someone who gets you and understands all the quirks of your family and loves you anyway. And they get you and they want to be with you and they'll love you through those moments. It's that someone that when they're not there, you're just empty. That's what this is about. And that's what we're asking people to give up. That's what we're asking people to walk away from. And you know what? I believe with all my heart, if that's what God calls me to, He will equip me to live in that way. But I cannot do it without you. I cannot do it without my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we've asked so many to do. Go over there and get yourself fixed, and then maybe you can come back. But stay out until you get fixed. And by the way, moms and dads, if you want to embrace your child, you stay away too. Lest we forget the parents of a woman who identifies as a lesbian in Ridgedale, in Tennessee, in Chattanooga. They were asked to leave that congregation because they simply were in support of their daughter in a lawsuit that she had filed. Those kinds of stories happen all the time. We can't do this alone. Tomorrow we're going to talk. We're going to talk about how we can be community to each other. Remember this, that acknowledging that those feelings are the same isn't condoning the relationship. Acknowledging that these feelings are real isn't condoning the relationship. I like to use my anger as an example. The anger that I feel may lead me to act in some ways that aren't what God wants for me. But that doesn't negate the realness of those feelings. And what if you came to me in that moment that I'm in traffic, the deepest, darkest traffic of Dallas at 5 o'clock, and you say, "Now, Sally, I love you, but, you know, I just can't condone the way you're acting right now. I can't ride in the car with you if you're going to act like that." Do you think that would have an impact on my anger? Do you think I would instantly say, "Oh, I forgot about that. I didn't see that. I'll stop being angry now"? Not at all. Most likely it would have the opposite effect. Acknowledging that those feelings are real isn't condoning the relationship. And so that's why I encourage you to find ways that you can love and validate these individuals, especially if it's your child, especially if it's your son or daughter. I have a friend who is married to a man that his parents have said to him, "You can come home. You're welcome at any of our family gatherings, but this man you're with, he's not welcome." Guess what that does? It instantly turns off any opportunity for other conversation. If we want to keep the conversation going, you have to accept the person that your son or daughter loves. Have there been other relationships? Maybe another son or daughter who got into a relationship that you didn't think it was the best person, the best choice? Was there ever a time that you even considered saying, "You know, I don't think this is what God wants for you. This man's not a believer. This man's not a good provider. This man's not a good husband. This is not what God intended for you. So we can't come to our home." We wouldn't think of such a thing. You wanted to love and include and continue to nurture that relationship, didn't you? Perhaps it's the same. That's something to think on over dinner. And I'll see you tomorrow.